needs another plant. Now, by plant, that means something stationary. It can be a rock, a tree, another plant, because it's oblivious to what it's attached to, but it needs to attach itself to something that's stable. So now we're talking about these plants, these spiritual bodies, Paul, all these men that God has ordained should lead us through life. They're looking for someone to attach them, a plant. You're not in the same place more than 2 seconds. You don't have the same opinion more than 5 minutes. How can he attach himself? The plant's looking for a plant. So you need to become a plant. Plant means a living organism that cannot move voluntarily. A plant is someone that's moved. If my God wants to move me from here to another church, he's going to move me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not moving. I can't move. I don't move voluntarily. If I wanted to move voluntarily, I'd have got my buns out of that from that desk yesterday, and I'd have gone out and had quite some fun. Which, you know, that would have been stretching the truth a little bit, considering the company, but still. But I can't move voluntarily. You know, even when I make a decision, I go, tonight I'm going to bed at 10:30, I'm tired. Well, at 10:29, the phone rings. And then I can't move voluntarily. And then about 1:30, when everyone I can finally go, and then at 6 o'clock in the morning, someone calls and says, were you sleeping? No, as a matter of fact, I wasn't. At this time of the morning, always, I'm already into oil paints, and I was fixing my car, and what else would I be doing at 6 o'clock in the morning? I had one person once, I'll tell you the truth, called me at 4:30 in the morning. And what's the first pair of wisdom that came out of their mouth? Were you sleeping? No. I just came in from eating flies and stuff on the back. What do you think I was doing at 4:30 in the morning? But you see, a plant doesn't move voluntarily. But it's a living organism. And plants have the ability to synthesize food from carbon dioxide. That's what plants have. Now let me tell you what plants don't have if you want to be a plant. If you want to be an epiphyte, if you want to be detached from your own appetites, your own desires, what makes your body control you, you have to be a plant. You know why? Because plants lack centrosomes. And centrosomes means dividing cells. You know what else plants lack? Sense organs. Yeah. That's why you can prune a rose bush and it doesn't go, No sense organs. In fact, they love pruning. They have no sense organs. They have no digestive systems. They have no nervous systems. And no circulatory system. Now, I'm not in favor of not having that. I'm just in favor of not being attached to them from the mental point of view. They have a function. And let them do their function. But you see, what they are not attached to, because they don't have any, is sense organs, digestive system, nervous system, and circulatory system, which is all the things that in tandem, in unison, make up all the motivation in your life. See, those systems are there to keep your body alive, not to direct your brain, not to make your decisions for you. So it's a plant. It means it's a lack of those things. A plant is something that gets everything that it needs from the air. It doesn't have the systems, locked into systems like ours. But you know what else a plant means? It means the building in which things are kept. So we have a body that is a plant. That's the plant, where the machinery is. You see a plant, that's a plant building. Inside there's machinery. Well, inside of this plant there is machinery. But I'm not supposed to be hooked up to the machinery. It's supposed to be hooked up to me. It does its function. Its function is to keep everything moving. Its function is not to lead, guide, direct me, and make my decisions for me. And this plant does everything by photosynthesis. This natural, this spiritual body should get everything that it needs by photosynthesis. Now, all of the natural things you need should come naturally. I'm talking spiritual now. I'm talking the decisions that you make to be angry, what you're going to eat and all that. Your body has not to do that for you. You ought to work on the principle of photosynthesis. Photosynthesis means the biological synthesis, and synthesis means to put things together. Get it together in the presence of light. Photosynthesis. And that's really what counseling is. We try to get it together in the presence of light. You get upset because light says, wow, what a mess. We can't put this together. So you see, photosynthesis is not something that just plants do. It's something that happens every time we counsel. We try to put it together in the presence of light. And that's why you get upset. Oh, counseling is just a way for you to get on. Oh, you're getting me in trouble. No. Counseling is an exercise in photosynthesis. We're trying to put it together in the presence of light. That's where you get your food. But see, you don't like exposure. You don't like light on what's wrong with you. Because that would produce photosynthesis. Then you would need, you would receive mentally and spiritually the very thing that you need so you could quit consulting your body to make those decisions for you. But you turn the light out on me all the time. You will not allow me to do that for you. It's the biological synthesis, Sylvester, of chemical compounds in the presence of light. And look what happens now. I'm talking spiritual now. This is why you feel so good after counseling. This is why you feel such a release, such a burst of energy. And boy, I'm going out there and I'm changing. Yes, praise God, I'm going to change. Photosynthesis. The production of organic substances, chiefly sugars, from carbon dioxide and water occurring in plant cells supplied with enough light to allow chlorophyll to aid in the transformation of radiant energy into a chemical form. Sounds like what you try to do with drugs and coffee. You're trying to somehow get some radiant energy out of some physical thing, and all that has to happen is you have to, see, this good feelings will come by just shedding light on what's wrong. Now understand this, that's exactly the way your digestive system works. It biologically synthesizes the matters that you take in, the food that you take in, to transform into a chemical form that will fit into your bloodstream, that will feed your tissues, that will keep you alive. But like all digestion, you better sit down, be calm, be happy, content, eat right, and eat calm. Don't be upset. Don't be angry. Don't be running around while you eat. Sit down and eat. Be calm. Let the photosynthesis take over. Think about what you're eating. Give some consideration what you want to eat, not what wants to eat you. You eat things that eat you. You go to the doctor and say, well, that stuff's eating your liver, brother. Well, isn't that backwards? I thought we were supposed to eat food, not the other way around. Sugar's eating up your bladder and your kidneys. You got sugar diabetes. Well, you're sure your food's eating you. Why? Because you don't realize and recognize that God said you can be detached from that and you can get everything that you need out of the air, out of the spirit, just like a plant does. And you'll find something. Any sorrow that you have about people gone will start getting a lot simpler because you'll start realizing I don't need to be attached to my body to receive what I need. Why do I need to be attached to theirs? They're among us. They're upon us. They're beside us. And they're with us. You see, that's the kind of thing that makes Jesus Christ such a reality. That's what makes this real to me. This isn't just paper and ink. These are people that I know, and incidentally, people that know me very well. And I know them very well. They're very close friends of mine, and they've been gone. I've never met them physically. And they've been off of this earth, some of them, most of them, close to 2,000 years. Some of them closer to 6,000 years. And I feel such a closeness, such an intimacy, such a closeness of mind and purpose. Why could I not attach the same principle to those that have been gone months? This is hundreds and thousands of years. Jesus Christ has been gone from this earth 2,000 years. But he's the truth. I can feel closeness to the truth. I can feel closeness to the light. But what do I need? I need to detach myself from the appetites, from the desires, and quit letting them do my thinking for me. Yes, you're right. You shouldn't let your body do your thinking for you. But the problem is, you don't know who should think. As a reminder, I know what I'm going to do, God willing. I'm going to go buy me an Epiphyte. And I'm going to put it somewhere in my study. And every time one of you calls me upset or angry or emotional or something happens that my body doesn't like, I'm going to look at that plant and I'm going to say, if you can do it, little sucker, and God didn't die for you, and God doesn't value you as much as he values me, if he gave you that ability, then I have it. And I am not going to be attached to this, whether it's mine or yours. And that little plant is going to serve as a constant reminder of what I've learned this week. I thank God for the release that it's given me. And I know now that we're a lot closer together than we realized. Amen. The problem is not closeness. The problem is what attaches you. Maybe tonight we'll be talking about being attached in all the wrong places to all the wrong things. The natural body has such a way of doing that. To the natural body, everything is sexual. Everything has a beginning with excitement, with one thing in mind, gratification. Just get me excited and gratify me. Give me what I need. That's all the natural. That's all the body's all about. And all it wants to do is reproduce itself. You see how that's all the wrong things, the wrong way. It has its time and its place, but you've let it become everything. You attach to your jobs. You attach, if something goes wrong on your job, your life is over. You're just like hooked up to it. You're having a union, an intimate, a physical, a sexual relationship with inanimate objects. I mean, something goes wrong with your car and you would think you lost your grandmother, who's been with you all her life, and it's just a car. You're attached to it. You can't find your shoes in the morning and you would think that you had lost your right arm. You're mad and kicking and cussing and where's my shirt? You're in love. Attached physically and sexually to excitement and gratification. I. And then when your children do that, and your wife gets so upset. She says, what's happening here? I just told you what's happening. Go get a plant and imitate it, will you? Yeah. Oh, it's too hard to imitate Jesus. It's too hard to imitate Reuben. Try a plant. If you can't do that, you're dead. Amen. I'm going to go eat. I had a good diet of fresh air. I had a lot of air now. Full of air. Now I'm going to go tell my body what it's going to get. I'm not going to ask it. Brother Ken, would you close the service in prayer and let's go eat. What we need to know from thee. Father, we thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There comes a time in all teaching endeavors, and this is one of those things that I consider to be a teaching endeavor, and when it's time to go back and do some review just to see what in the world are we trying to accomplish here and where are we. It's like an achievement test.
And in all achievement tests, if your school was anything like mine, I could swear that most of what they had in those tests, they had never said one time in the class that I was there. Where in the world are they getting this? Well, I found out later on, the teacher was there and the words were said, but I was somewhere else, although in body I was there, but spirit was somewhere else. That has a all too often repetitious cycle in our lives, that we have a tendency not to not know, but just to kind of forget and take it for granted and ultimately stop applying that we've learned. So we're going to review a little bit. And I thought, well, maybe it's time to lighten this up and we'll just go back and review some things about the Lord and get off of this heavy stuff. And yeah. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. It says, I'm here to tell you again what I told you before. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now there's a statement that most churches won't dare read to you, that you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. I'm not here to judge your salvation one way or the other, but I'm telling you as honestly as I can, if your soul is saved, which is the thinking part of you, and then you can't remember in the thinking part of you about who saved you and why, you better go back and do some review. This notion that you don't know or don't remember until after the fact, and that you can't do that you want to do until after you've done it, is a statement that you don't keep in memory that saved you. So maybe your belief is in vain. Although your salvation is good, your belief doesn't work. In other words, your soul is saved, and when you die, you'll go to heaven, but right now, your body's in bad shape. For I delivered unto you, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. There's another statement that husbands particularly ought to keep in mind. You cannot deliver unto anyone what you haven't received yourself first. Wives, you cannot deliver to your children that you have not received first. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, if Christ did it according to the Scriptures, then you're going to have to do it according to the Scriptures. And that's why you don't get it done, because you want to do it your way. Old Bill Eyes, he took the lumps and the bumps, but he did it his way. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So you see, it doesn't take 6 months, 6 years, or 20 years. The truth rises in power in 3 days, which kind of shoots your argument as to why you've been messing around and procrastinating and putting off the changes you want to make for 30 years or 30 months. Certainly not 30 minutes, because it could have been 3 days. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this is Jesus Christ, the truth. The truth was raised in power in 3 days. And the Father gave the truth dominion over everything in 3 days. Jesus gives us power over everything. So when we speak the truth, 3 days tops. Or the Scriptures full of lies, one of the two. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. You see, there's no way that Jesus Christ can be a reality in your life unless you see him. And isn't it obvious to you that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12? So you see, it's necessary that you see Jesus. Now, he resurrected in reality, period, but not everybody saw him. He's here now, but not all of you, and some of you won't even hear him in total. But Cephas did. Maybe that's your problem. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So first he was seen of Cephas, then of James, then of the apostles. Now, Jesus Christ rose, period. But his death, burial, and resurrection didn't do any good to those that weren't saved. And those that were saved saw him. First Cephas, then James, then the apostles. I'll show you in a minute how to see him. But first you've got to be a James. See, I don't have to deal with Jesus being Jesus. I have to deal with you being Cephas and James, or you're not going to see it. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So that takes care of you and I. Those of us that weren't living then, we need to see him too, even though we're born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That certainly fits me, and I'll guarantee you it fits you. I'll guarantee you it fits you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's only the grace of God that has made me what I am. But it's that same grace of God that allows me to be what I still insist on being. So you see, in both cases, it's the grace of God. For that that you've done, that improvement that you've made, those things that have happened that are good, it's the grace of God that did that. But in those areas where you're still struggling, where you haven't changed, it's the grace of God that allows that. So either way, you're under grace. The problem with that is you don't bestow the same grace on other people who haven't improved in the areas you think they ought to have improved in. Although in the areas you haven't moved in, you think you deserve grace. No, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are you mourning? Why are you upset? Why are you so sad? Well, yes, I miss him, but Christ came back in 3 days. Has somehow he set up a different set of rules for all of the other sons of God who went on? Did they have to wait longer than 3 days, 3 years, 30 years? How long do they have to wait? You see, there'd be no equity because those that died 2,000 years ago would have had to wait 2,000 years until Christ returns. Those that, quote, died a week before he came, or a day or an hour, would have only had to wait an hour. So there's no equity there. So how could God resolve this thing to give everybody the same amount of time before the resurrection? And if so, what amount of time? Very clear, it's 3 days. Paul gets 3 days. Christ got 3 days. The truth gets 3 days. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, if the people who are gone, beginning with Paul, are not back yet, then neither is Christ. How much plainer can that be? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So 3 days after Calvary, no one has to wait more than 3 days. Because if they were still not risen, then according to this, Christ is not risen either. And that would put our faith in serious, serious trouble. And if Christ, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. So you see, if those that are asleep in Christ are not risen right now, then Christ isn't risen right now, and all this preaching is a waste of time, and we might as well go party. Just eat, drink, and be merry, because what's the use? Somehow we want to set this different tone, these different rules. We want to apply our way of thinking that is full of iniquity to the Word of God, which is constant and always under the same weights and measures. There is no difference with God. So if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God. See, Paul is saying all the apostles, well, a bunch of hypocrites and phonies and false witnesses, if Christ be not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then nobody's risen. And if Christ is risen, then everybody's risen. Or this is all a big facade. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So there again, he ties up the rising of Jesus Christ with the rising of those who are asleep in Christ. So there is no difference. Now, he deals later on with what kind of body they're raised in, and he says they don't come back in the same body that they went in, but they do rise. So you see, I look for Paul, I look for Moses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a different form than what they went, which is not hard to do because I never saw the original form. Yeah. But you see, with all of those that we've seen the original form, we want to see them the same way again. It doesn't work that way. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. That's a scary statement. Now, I want to show you something here. And if Christ be not raised, that does not say, and if Christ was not raised. So you see, that implies right there that the rising or the raising of Jesus Christ is a present tense thing that you have to do. If Christ be not raised, not if Christ was not raised. If Christ be not raised, present tense, then your faith, present tense, is vain. Ye are, present tense, yet in your sins. Isn't that a frightening and yet such a liberating thought that God has vested in me the ability to raise Christ in my life? No one ever told you that before. For the simple reason they didn't know. And they didn't know because they didn't read it. Because you see, they didn't look at it to learn something. They looked at it with the eye of, I already know what it is, and I'm just going to read it and teach you what it is. But see, I've learned to approach this thing like, I don't know. And you're to be amazed what you find when you come to this word with an open mind. So now let's go back and understand how we see Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He's peace. He's happiness. He's prosperity. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. But you need to see him. Just like Cephas. In fact, you have to be a Cephas to see him. Now, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is peace. He's prosperity. He's happiness. He's the body. He's those that are here, those that are gone, those that left a long time ago, and those that just left. He's all of that. And he says he needs to be seen first of Cephas, then of James, then of the apostles. So how do we go about seeing Jesus? And you can apply this, I'm going to apply it to the Son of God, and then you can apply it also to the sons of God or the children of God. Seeing comes from a Greek word that means to gaze at with wide open eyes as if it's something remarkable. And differing from simple voluntary observation. So this kind of seeing isn't the kind of seeing where you just, it's like you're looking and observing what's there. This is gazing with wide open eyes at something that's remarkable, looking for something beyond what voluntary observation will show you. It's to look for something that you've been told is there, but you don't know until you look for it. You don't see it with just voluntary observation. It doesn't come from a word that means just to open your eyes and whatever's there registers on your brain. It means that that you gaze at with wide open eyes as if something remarkable, as like the way you don't read the Bible. You just look at words. You don't look at it with wide open eyes like, this is remarkable. This is God talking to me through a human being who's not been on this earth for thousands of years in a physical body. So this seeing means to gaze out with wide open eyes, but it differs from simple voluntary observation or from merely a mechanical, passive, casual vision. In other words, you see, when you focus on something, that's voluntary observation. I could focus now on that clock. That's voluntary observation. But my peripheral vision gives me passive or casual vision. I can see my hands, but I'm focused on the clock. So that is one vision. That's voluntary vision. This is passive vision. Neither one of those will cause you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither one of those will cause you to see the Son of the Living God, because that is not the kind of vision that this is talking about. It's a different gazing, looking, and wanting to see something there that's there only because you've been told it's been there. So first, there's a faith involved. Seeing means to stare at and discern clearly, mentally, or physically. So you see, first you have to accept this mentally. It is a fact that I'm a son of the living God. It is a fact that when I speak the truth, the enemy has the right to attack that truth, but 3 days later, that truth has power and dominion over the enemy. So what I speak against is done in 3 days. No more, no less. 3 days, that's it. But you see, I've got to see that mentally before I can see it physically. You can't see it mentally. That's why you've been dealing with some things for 3 months, 3 years, or even longer, because you don't discern it mentally. So you've got to see it mentally before you'll ever see it physically. But you don't want to accept it mentally until you see it physically, which of course is characteristic of our natures because it's backwards. Seeing also means to experience. You see, you can't deal with this. This isn't something you see with vision. This is something you see by experience. And you think it, you experience it. Then it becomes, you form a vision of it in your mind. You can form a picture of something, but not unless you think about it first. You can't envision something in your mind unless you can see it mentally first. The mind just doesn't work any other way. You can't say, I'm going to think of something, but I don't know what I'm going to think about until I see it in my mind, then I'll know what I'm thinking about. It doesn't work that way. You have to visualize and think about it first, and then your mind makes up a visual, but a mental picture, and now you can see what isn't there to normal vision. Seeing also means not only to experience, but it means an apparition. So I'm going to take these things in order so that you can understand why it is that you don't see the truth. Why it is that when I give you the truth, 3 days later you ought to see it like Cephas. But you don't. You don't see the reality of it. Not because there's something wrong with you, but because you just don't grasp this. So I'm trying to tell you for the umpteenth time, in the umpteenth different way, how to see the truth. Because I want you to have it. I want you to see the truth. I want the truth to be a reality in your life, dealing with everything in your life with power. Otherwise, Jesus is of no use to you. So first of all, you gaze at the truth. You gaze. Gaze means to look intently and steadily and with expectancy. Now understand, you can't expect something if it's already there. You can't look for something with expectancy if it's already here. Now, when I was promised a bicycle as a child, I could see that bike in my mind. Boy, I was expecting. I thought about it. I knew the color. I knew everything about it. When the bike finally showed up, it was like, I've seen this before. I'd been thinking about that thing for a month. I had been gazing and looking at it, expecting it. See, you don't do that. You look at it and say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You have to look intently and steadily. See, so many times you come to church and you say, yes, I can see that. And you look very intently, but the minute you walk out the door, I don't know. So it's not intent and steady. It's got to be intent, and it's got to be every day. You have got to see it every day. But it's only 3 days. So you look at it intently and steadily and with expectancy. I expect it to show up in 3 days. But you see, like the apostles and like those people then, at the end of 3 days, they were sitting in a room somewhere crying, hiding and wondering, oh, what happened? What went wrong? And finally, some little faithful woman said, well, I'm going to at least go over there. I'll see it. So the woman had faith. She was going with oil to anoint his dead body. The angel said, what are you doing here with that? He's not here. Didn't he tell you he was going to rise? Oh. So what did she find? An empty tomb. What do you find? An empty tomb. You see, they weren't expecting him to come back. They weren't expecting it. They didn't see it until, they didn't believe it until they saw it. So they didn't gaze intently and steadily and with expectancy. And they only had 3 days to wait. They only had 3 days to wait until Christ said, I will come back in power and authority, and I will have complete victory over everything that bothers you. Over all of your enemies, I'll have complete victory. Just gaze. Look upon intently. 3 days. Why, they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour while he went to pray. Wake up now. They couldn't stay awake for 1 hour while he went to pray. So you see, you look intently and steadily and with expectancy. That's the first phase of seeing. Now you have to do it with wide open eyes. It means to gaze with wide open eyes. Well, that doesn't mean to sit there with toothpicks in your eyeballs like this. You've got to do a little thinking here. So we look up the word wide open, and it means that it has no laws prohibiting or regulating anything. Now, you've heard the term a wide open town, a wide open area, which means anything goes. Now, we have to look at this, that there is nothing impossible with God. There are no laws prohibiting, no laws regulating, and saying, you can't do that, God. That's not possible. Just because it happened then, it can't happen now. Why? We have a rule against it. We have a law. Why, Congress passed that law 45 years ago, and it passed unanimously. It's in the Constitution, by the way. I'll use the Constitution for Northern Tissue before I put that above this. I'll blow my nose on that Constitution. That's what I think of it. If they think they can make a law prohibiting what the God of the universe has said. You see, when you look at this world with wide open eyes, there are no laws outside of this prohibiting or regulating this. Whatever he says can happen, can happen. And I'm telling you, in 3 days, nothing will stand in your way. You will see it if you look gaze with expectancy and with wide open eyes. Oh, I don't think this will work, and I know this person won't do that. I don't care about the laws and rules and regulations you come up with. I look at it with wide open eyes. There are no laws. There are no rules that inhibit the God of all creation.
And then you look at it not only with wide open eyes, but you're looking for something remarkable. See, that's a real necessary thing. Remarkable means something unusual and extraordinary. See, you put God in a little box that only what you think can be done is what he can do. Based on what you think is possible and necessary, so you don't look at him as remarkable. You don't look at this word as remarkable, something unusual and extraordinary. Now that you see it, you gaze with wide open eyes and looking for something extraordinary, now you experience it. This is all the phase of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the truth. Experience, now you look at it and you say, oh, that looks good. I see it now. Can you see that? Yes, I can see that. I'm gazing intently. I'm gazing expectantly. I'm doing it with wide open eyes. There's no reason, no law, no reason why this can't work. And I'm looking for something extraordinary. And then you see it. Now comes the time that you start getting actively involved in seeing. It means to experience, to try, test, experiment, attempt it, venture into it, do it, in other words. It means personal involvement in the events as they occur. It means personally encounter. It means to meet with. So you see, now you have to start getting personally, you got to try it, in other words. You got to get personally involved in it and say, "This, there's no reason why this won't work. There is no reason on this God's earth why I can't see Jesus Christ. Now, I may not see him bodily, but I will see him as he works in my life doing all of these things that he said he's going to do. So now I experience him. I try it, in other words. He said, try me, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. So now once you're ready and willing to experience, now it starts to get, this is the part that I really like. Now see means to see an apparition. There has to be an apparition of that you're gazing upon with wide open eyes and expectancy that you're now willing to try. So now he says, well, okay, now here's what you try, an apparition. Apparition means anything that appears in an extraordinary way. Now, how many times have you asked God for certain things, and all of a sudden, in an extraordinary way, there they are? More times than you can count, more times that you could even know. But you see, you limit God to 20 bucks here and 100 bucks there. What if you look with wide open eyes and said, there is nothing that he couldn't do? There's no rule, no regulation prohibiting or regulating anything that he could do. Well, then your sights would be a little higher than the rent money and a little bit better job or whatever else miserable little thing you think you need to make you happy. It appears in an extraordinary way. It becomes visible. First to Cephas, then to James. So now I say, well, what part of me is Cephas? See, because when you see something, it always registers up here first. And once it registers up here, in order for you to experience it or get it, you got to start reaching for it. So first you see it, and then you experience it. So Cephas comes in first. Now, you know where your seeing is held. You know where the functions happen. So what does Cephas mean? A hollow rock. A massive stone, or a stone with a cavity in it, that is the top or the form of a peak. It means a rock or a hard substance that has a cavity inside. Now, if that isn't a perfect metaphor for your head, I don't know what is. Cephas also means a hollow rock is not solid. In other words, there's some empty space in there. So you see, first of all, you see it in this part of you. Remember, it means to gaze first. Now, he said after that, in verse 7, he was seen of James. then of all the apostles. So first Cephas, you visually see it, now that you can see it and say, there's no reason why this can't be done. I see how that's possible. I expect that. I want it. It's extraordinary. There are no rules or regulations that says I can't have this because the book says I can. Well, now comes time for James. After that, after Cephas, he was seen of James. James comes from the Hebrew word Jacob, or Jacobo, or Jacobo. It means a supplanter. It means one that seizes by the heel, one that takes what he wants, one that sees what he wants and takes it. Remember him. He's the one who said, I want the birthright. I'm not letting my brother go first. So in the womb, he grabbed his brother by the heel and tried to pull him back so he could be born first. James sees what he wants and grabs it. That's about the only characteristic your kids have, by the way. There's a lot of James in the children. So you see, first you see it, and then you say, well, that's for me. And you grab it, you take it, you seize it. See, God places things in front of you, and you don't think it's possible for you. Somehow you think it isn't yours. So Cephas sees it first, and then James grabs it, takes a hold of it, uses it. It's the grace of God, and I have a right to it. Now, having said that, how it's done, now I tell you what happens if you don't do it. And how to do it, by the way. See, because Cephas can't see Christ unless he's raised first. James can't seize unless he's raised. And so you can't grab something you can't see unless you go like that. You have to see it with your hands. You have to find it some way before James comes into play. You have to see it somehow, whether it's with your eyes or your fingers, before James can grab it. But before Cephas can see it and James can grab it, somebody had to raise Christ up so that he could be seen and touched. So now in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Christ, meaning Jesus, the Word, truth, logos, logic, happiness, peace, prosperity. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. It means the Messiah, Jesus. Everybody knows that. But it also means an anointed one. One who is consecrated to an office. And anybody that has any authority, all the powers that be are ordained of God. But you go through your life fighting the powers. So as a result, you don't raise Christ, you stomp him down. Now, once you understand the principle here, Christ is the truth, if you don't learn to raise him here, you're not going to raise him anywhere. If you can't see Jesus in here, you're not going to see him anywhere. If you can't experience him in here, you're not going to experience him anywhere. So now he said, Christ, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Doesn't say if Christ was not raised, if Christ be not raised. So that means you have a responsibility to raise Christ. So now we have to learn what raised means. And I know you would think it means some magical power where we go to the tomb and we say, rise, and Jesus comes up and says, boy, I'm glad you showed up, man. It was getting stuffy in there and I could hardly... Come on. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about God. We're talking about power and happiness. It must be raised. Raised means to raise from obscurity. In other words, if something is obscure to you, it doesn't mean it isn't there. It means you can't see it clearly or at all. So if you raise it from obscurity, it still has the same powers. It still has the same essence. It still is the same thing, only now you can see it. So you see, it isn't a question of changing Christ. It's getting in a point where you can see it, where you raise him from obscurity. Raise not only means to raise from obscurity, but it means to raise from inactivity. It means to raise from non-existence through the idea of collecting your faculties. In other words, you can do these things mentally first. You got to see this mentally, or you're never going to see it physically, and you're never going to experience it, James. You're going to have empty hands. You have no heel to catch. You won't have anything.
So the first thing you have to do with the truth is you have to raise it from obscurity. Obscurity means lacking light. You see, the truth is already a part of your life. You hear it here all the time. You don't like the light. You don't like the truth because when the truth comes, it is also light, and it shines on all those things that you don't want to see and you're afraid everybody else is going to see. So raising the truth from obscurity means recognizing the fact you have no light. Now, the reason you have no light is you have no light bearer. See, Christ is the light. But let me tell you something about flame. If you bring, let's assume that there were no electric lights, and there weren't in those days. So if someone came to your home and you have a thatched roof, and you've got straw all over the place, and someone said, I'm bringing you the light, brother. And they throw inside of your house some burning straw, or a candle that's a huge candle with a lot of light, and they just throw it inside. Well, it's going to burn you and your house, and everything's going to go up in smoke. But it is light. What would have been a better way to bring that light into the house? On a candlestick, a light bearer. Then it's placed wherever you need light, and it gives all of its functions, but it does not destroy. It's the same light, it's the same candle that burns your house down, but when you have a light bearer, someone who bears the light, then it becomes your advocate, your friend. It lights your path. It helps you to find your way through everything. So you don't lack light. You won't accept the light bearer. You want the light, just throw it in, Lord, and that's why it burns everything up. That's why nothing works. That's why you experience so much heat and pressure and tension and anxiety and fever and fire, because you refuse to accept the light bearer. The candlestick is so important. In fact, in the Bible, the nation of Israel is shown as being the candle holder, the candelabra that holds the light. Now, you can take that on an individual basis, and ladies, you'll never have light in your life until you accept your husband as the light bearer. Husbands, you will never have light to bear unless you accept the light bearer. I will never have light to bear unless I accept the light bearers. But you see, that means you have to put yourself in a position of subserviency to someone else, and you'd rather have your light direct. And that's why you burn everything, Smokey. You just don't understand. Obscurity means not only lacking light, but it means something that's not easily understood. So you have to raise Jesus Christ, the truth, to a level that it's understood, easily understood. But without light, you can't do that. And without a light bearer, you can't have the light. So as a result, it's not easily understood. Well, you lack a light bearer. That's why you lack light. And that's why you don't understand. Obscurity also means vague and ambiguous. Well, I don't know if Jesus really meant 3 days when he said 3 days. I'd like to change, but I've been trying for a long time, so this word is awful ambiguous, brother. Does it really mean 3 days when it says 3 days? You believe that God can't count up to three? You think that he misunderstands the word three and he doesn't know what it means? It's not ambiguous. You are. Obscurity also means hidden, confused, and concealed from view. He said you have to raise the truth out of that kind of position so that it's not hidden. Then you have to raise it. Once you can see it, now you raise it from inactivity. Inactivity means dull and sluggish. Like, boy, that was a long sermon. You were there for 40 minutes. I studied this yesterday for 17 hours, and today another 4 hours. So 3 hours of preaching, I put in 21 hours of study on this. Now, that's raising this from the area of being dull and sluggish. And God isn't asking you to do that. He said, look, I will give you the same benefits, the same credit that I give Reuben for spending 21 hours in it, if you'll just devote the 45 minutes. Because there is no iniquity with God. You get the same thing I do. I get the same thing Jesus did. He did a whole lot more than I did, and I did a whole lot more than you. But God pays us all the same. Oh, he's so great that way. There is no iniquity. There are no second-hand citizens. There is nothing like you get less and I get more. We get it's all the same. So you raise the truth from inactivity. Inactivity means not being in use or force. You don't use the truth. You'd rather use lies. I tell you, you don't have to do that anymore. And when it comes time to use the truth, do you use it? Instead, you say, well, I can't help it. I'll try next week, and I'll have better luck next week. So you don't raise the truth from inactivity. Inactivity means not in use, not in force, not functioning, and not active. Not in active service. The truth for you is not in active service. It's in the National Guard. It only comes up in terms of emergencies. See, God to you is the National Guard. He's not active. There's no active service. It's not a 24-hour-a-day defense. It's the National Guard. So you have to raise him from inactivity. Then you raise him from non-existence. See, it isn't that Jesus doesn't exist. It isn't that he isn't a reality. You have to raise him from non-existence in your life, which means to rouse from not having reality or actual being. He does have, but you have to raise the truth so it becomes real to you today. It works right now. And how do you do that? Non-existence means to not occur in the present. So if non-existence means to not occur in the present, then existence would mean to occur in the present. Now, every Christian says, oh, God is non-existent. They don't realize that, but that's what they say. Why? Because they say he doesn't occur in the present. Yes, he saved. He cast out demons. He did mighty miracles. And yes, so did Paul. And one day when Jesus comes back, he's going to do it again. But right now, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. There is no way out of this thing. So what happens? Jesus, the truth, does not occur in the present. Do you understand what it means when you say something does not occur right now? That's the same as saying it is non-existent, because the only thing that exists is now. The only thing that exists is the present. So whatever you say isn't now, can't work now, for you is non-existent. Now that's sad for a Christian to say, I trust Jesus Christ, but I don't think he's in existence. I think he's dead. I don't think he's in the present. Now, most Christians wouldn't say that, but yet they say that because they don't use Jesus in the present. The minute the problem comes up, you consult your body and you make the same stupid decisions again, and Jesus is non-existent. He's not in the present. Well, how do you do all of this? How can you make all these things a reality? By collecting your faculties. That's what raised means, finally, collecting your faculties. You see, first Jesus does his part, and now your part is to collect your faculties. Now, let me tell you what faculties means. It means the power to do something, the ability to perform a certain action. So see, when you believe God is true and God is great, and oh yes, I believe all of that, and then it comes time for you to do it, comes time for you to demonstrate the ability to perform that action that you said you believed, and then you say, oh, I can't, it's too hard. Now, you didn't collect your faculties. Faculties means the ability to do something. It means the power, the ability to do some particular thing. Father, husband, provider, bill payer, carpenter, I don't care what you are. You collect your faculties, you have the ability to do it. So see, first God says, I'll show you, and then you got to do it. But see, you want God to show and tell and do. Yeah. You want him to mother you. You want him to treat you like mom did. Come home and, oh, I can't do this, mom, and she did it for you. That's the biggest problem the kids in this church or anywhere have. They want everybody to do it for them. They don't want to collect their faculties. They're, oh, yes, the teacher taught me, yes, yes, but I can't. Well, what's the problem? They saw, they learned, they were taught, but they refused to exercise their ability to do that. And the minute you pick up the ball for them and do it for them, then you helped in the robbery of collecting of their faculties. They have the power to do it. They have the ability to do that. Teach them to exercise that power and ability, or you will regret it. And your kids will not love you for it in the long run. That's why they treat me the way they do, because I say, you can do it, and you will do it. I taught you how, now you're going to do it. Faculty means a power or privilege conferred by authority. Now, if God conferred by authority the ability for you to do all of these things, and then you say you can't do it, then what do? You say Christ is not raised. What you're saying is you're worse than Doubting Thomas. You say, hey, they ain't no sense even looking at me. He's not raised. We can't do this. It's non-existent. I don't have the faculty to do it. Faculties also means a power granted to a bishop, a priest, permitting the performance of certain acts or functions otherwise prohibited. So you see, I'm the bishop, I'm the priest here. You're the bishop, you're the priest at home. All of you are the bishops and priests in your body. You have a power granted to a bishop and priest that you couldn't do before. But now as a bishop and a priest, it's conferred upon you if you raise Jesus Christ. Finally, faculties means the mind, the will, and the reason. Nowhere in there is emotion or feelings involved. And if you don't, he says, your faith is vain. Vain means empty and profitless. It means to no purpose. In other words, everything you believe is empty. It doesn't work. It's profitless. You know that you're not supposed to be sick. You know that you don't have to be sick, but you end up getting sick anyway. So to you, your faith in by his stripes we are healed, your faith in nothing shall by any means hurt me, is profitless. It's empty. It didn't work for you. Why? Because you did not collect your faculties. You didn't raise Christ Jesus. That's why your faith is vain. You know, vain also means to render something to be foolish, wicked, and idolatrous. In other words, you want your faith to work without you working. You want to say, yes, I love the Lord and I believe all of this. And then when the test comes and he says, okay, you believe that I've given you the power to say no to that? Oh, yes, Lord. Well, then say no to it. I can't. Well, then you don't believe I gave you the power? Oh, yes, I do. Well, then say it. I can't. Sound just like your kids. I can't, I don't know how. You teach them over and over, I can't, I don't know how. What is it? They don't want to collect their faculties, do they? Understand what's happening. There's a robbery going on. And if you don't do your job, then those around you aren't going to do theirs either. So now your faith becomes an idol. Because you want faith to work without you working. See, you remind me of the faith that I came out of. Didn't require that I do anything. Yeah. I do something wrong, I put $25 on the priest. And he goes burn some foul-smelling stuff somewhere. And he comes out and he says, hey, I said a high mass for you. Yeah. So what do I have to do? Nothing. But see, if you went into real heavy-duty sins, I could go to the vending machine part of the high mass, which is something a little less than that. And what I did, I went to this vending machine and they had this big plastic figure of a woman with a little tiny weak baby that had to be coddled and taken care of by this woman. And they said, see that little baby there that can't do it? That's God. And there's this big woman there just taking care of this little baby. And I go, well, what do I have to do here? I did some bad thing. And put a quarter in there and light one of those little candles. That's a two-bit religion, isn't it? Vending machines all over the place. They had everything but a handle on them. And it necessitated there being an idol in front of that so I could put my quarter in there and pull the machine. But it was empty and it was profitless. Why? Because they robbed me of the ability and the knowledge to know that I could collect my faculties and speak the word, and in 3 days it had to be a reality. And instead they told me, give me a quarter, give me 20 bucks, and we'll go in the back room and do it for you. We'll go burn our old shorts or whatever they burn in those things. Those things, they smell ugly. And whatever they burned in there, I mean, it kept things away. Flying things stayed away. I don't know what they burned in there, and I don't really care. But all I know is all I had to do is show up with a few bucks, and they would just spray that stuff. And then some man would come along with what looked like a metal popsicle. And the first time I saw it, just a little kid, and this man come up to me with a skirt with lace on all over the place, and I thought, that's strange. I said, I've never seen a man with a dress on before. Lace everywhere and things on there. And he had this metal silver popsicle stick, and what's he going to do it? And this man walked up to me, and he went like that, and all kinds of water came out, and he scared the living daylights out. I didn't know what was going to happen. At first, I thought he was going to hit me with it, but he didn't. He said something that I didn't understand, and he went like that, and man, that thing, I don't know how they do it, but just water just came gushing, and he just scared the hell out of me. And then he goes down and just spraying everybody. You know, it almost sounded like one of those sprinklers. Psh, 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 psh. You know, with the rainbird, he just psh, psh. And oh, thank you, Father. Oh, Father, this. And I said, what is this? What is this man? I don't understand this. On top of that, he ruined my duty. Like that, and things start. I said, come, this is not, no. Lord, we got to work out a different deal here. That we just can't do this. And then some man came behind him with a little bowl of something. And inside of there, he had these little cardboard things that they look like fiberglass, some kind of cardboard. And I'm supposed to, like this and that, don't chew now. And don't eat the day before, because we can't mix food with that cardboard. So I did it, and he stuck it on my tongue there, and then I closed my mouth, and it stuck up here to the tongue. And I'm saying, how am I going to get this thing done? And he said, how do you feel? You made your first communion. I couldn't talk. I was trying to get that thing off the roof. And don't chew it. You'd be crushing the body of Christ. That's Jesus in my mind. I said, man, Jesus. I couldn't get it. I wanted to go out. I couldn't stick my fingers in my mouth. I think finally it melted. I forget what happened, but I know that it stuck there. And then I walked out and I said, well, that's it? Yep, that's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Put a quarter here, do this, have somebody throw some water in your face, say some words nobody understands, put a cookie in your mouth that sticks to the roof of your mouth, and you walk in. And I didn't know any more than when I went in, and I thought, oh, well, great, this is easy. And I walked out of there. I remember it like if it was just Sunday morning. And I walked out of there as I was a teenager already. I made my first communion when I was a teenager. I walked in and all the kids were around there, and I was suited up, and they thought, somebody says, Reuben getting married? It was embarrassing, but see, I told my grandmother, ain't no way I'm going to do this. Oh, I'll die and I'll go to hell in agony if you don't make your communion. And I was already a teenager, man. I didn't want to do that. And they sent me to this class with all these little kids. They were like this, and I'm sitting there saying, this is embarrassing, man. The honeys were all out in church, and I walk in with all these little kids, and I'm got black suit on and a tie and everything, and I almost played Here Comes the Bride for me. I got through it, though, and I thought, man, I bought the whole schmear. I bought it all. They didn't collect no faculties. They just told me this is easy. This is simple. There's nothing for you to do. So I walk in there, man, and they give me the cookie, and they give me the whole routine. And I came up from there, and the honeys were all there. Not me. I'm not looking at nothing. I'm not looking. My eyes are pure. I'm clean. I walked out of that church, and I walked home that day because I wanted to be close to the Lord. And as I was walking home, it was a summer day, and, you know, people walking around in shorts. Nope, my eyes, I would look the other way. I'm not looking. Well, I got home, and my friends came over, and they said, let's go out for a ride like we normally do. I'm not looking. About an hour later, I said, well, doesn't hurt to look. I ain't thinking about it, though. I will look, but I'm not thinking about it. I'm not thinking. And then about another half hour went by, and I was looking and thinking before the sun set that night. I was back to the same thing again. I needed another shower and another cookie. You know, it didn't work because they robbed me. They didn't tell me that I could raise Christ in my life. They didn't tell me that I could look for an extraordinary thing that He was willing to do for me, but it was a partnership. It was something that I had to say, I see it, I accept this. It's something extraordinary. God has conferred upon me the ability to have a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself, and together we will work this thing out. He will show me, and He will give me the power, and I do it. Instead of walking after some man in a skirt and lace on his sleeves who's peddling cookies and metal popsicles for a few bucks, which left me with nothing to do. Left me with no part in this relationship. It was a hollow relationship. It would be the same thing as if you married the person that you loved, and then you were told, don't worry about it, we'll send someone else to talk to her, we'll send someone else to feed her, we'll send someone else, period. That's the kind of relationship that I had with Jesus. It wasn't between He and I. Had nothing to do with personal relationship. Somebody robbed me of that. And as God is my witness, I will not knowingly or willingly do the same to you. You have the ability and you have the right to work this thing. And God gave you the power, but you have to do it. You have to collect your faculties. You have the ability to do it, but not if you don't bring Jesus Christ to the present. Not if you don't say it at the time of the test. What if Jesus Christ would have said, oh, Satan, get thee behind me, until they got to the wilderness? And then he said, oh, what am I going to do? I'm hungry, and he's offering me McDonald's, and I'm all alone here, and there's nobody around. Oh, nobody will see me anyway. What if Jesus would have done that? See, they never told me about those things. They never told me that the minute you make a declaration, Satan has a right to test it. They never told me that then I had to do like Jesus and speak the truth to the enemy and he'd turn around and be history in my life. They never told me that. They told me all you need is a metal popsicle, a cookie, and 25 bucks. And this is, and see, and here's the amazing thing about it. As I was growing up, it was a two-bit religion, just a quarter in there. But once I got my own job and I was married, you couldn't touch salvation or prayers for less than 25 bucks. See, little kids and those that didn't have money, 25 cents. But once you had a few bucks, inflation took over. Now the same forgiveness, the same candle now costs $25. Same candle, but now it was $25. But now we called it a high mass. I would have settled for lower, middle, or somewhere in between, but there was no, it's a high mass. And this is the price, and God will love you for it. Yes, I'm sure He will. My faith was right, but I had it in the wrong person. I had it in people that were mothering me, told me I didn't have to do anything. Just show up and tell me, where does it hurt? Oh, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I did this, and I did this, and I did that. Oh, go outside and mumble a few prayers and leave a few bucks in there, and God, you'll be all right with God. Let's not deal with why you do that, what happened. Let's not deal. Just mumble a few prayers. We'll say a couple of Our Fathers and 28 Hail Marys, and you'll be all right. It never did work that way, and it never will. And that's why my faith was vain, because Christ wasn't raised in my life. No one ever told me of the necessity of it. No one even hinted that there was a role for me in this thing. Everything happened between God, between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and priests and nuns, and we were just might as well not be there. We had no role in this thing. We were part of a family, but we had these exclusive people that dressed funny. And they had the in with God, and they could make you or break you, but God didn't want to talk to me. He gave me no power. See, that was a dead religion. It is a dead religion. But you know the problem with it is, that's the one some of you still want. You still don't see for yourself a role in this point when the test comes. Jesus Christ isn't present. He isn't reality. He doesn't exist. Because at that point, you say all the wrong things, make all the wrong declarations, and get defeated again. And that's why you need to know, and we need to review, if Christ is a reality in your physical life. I know He is in your spiritual life, because you're saved. But you see, you have two bodies. You have a natural body, and you have a spiritual body. So if that's true, your natural body must have a natural life. And that's true. But if your natural body has a natural life, then your spiritual body must have a spiritual life. Now what happens when the test comes, your spiritual body says the right things and your natural body gets to enjoy them. But you see, you want to separate the two. Somehow or other, you don't think that you have a role in this thing. You think you're some second-class citizen in the family of God who doesn't matter to Him. And He wants an intimate partnership with you. He wants to work with you on a day-to-day basis. He wants to give you the promises. He wants to give you the ability. And then He wants to watch you as you do it. And why is that so hard for you to accept? I watch your faces, fathers and mothers. I watch you as you gleam when your child starts demonstrating an ability. Look, he slobbers now. Oh, look. Look, he's eating by himself. And he's putting the glass in his ear and the soup down his throat. Oh, and you're so proud. And I'm not taking that away from you. But just little things like that. And you're just so blessed and to see the development of your child as he develops, collects his faculties. He now finally realizes there's a special room for this mess that I've been making in my pants all this time. And you say, oh, my child is potty trained. They're developed. What a blessing. And it should be. And it is. But you rob God of the same blessing. He wants to look at you and say, boy, son, you're growing. You've developed, you're taking that authority, you're doing these things while you're growing. What a blessing. What a relationship. But what if your child just sat there and looked stupid all day long? Not most of the day, but all day long. Never did nothing, and all their whole life they just looked at you with a stupid grin on their face, and all you can do is just put a hose in their mouth, and they ate in one end and put it out the other end. And that was it. I don't think parenthood would have much of an attraction for anyone. The fact of the matter is they come so helpless, so completely dependent, and then your blessings is in seeing them develop, in showing them how to do things, and seeing them become more self-sufficient as time goes on, and pretty soon they're able to do things for themselves. What a blessing. That's what life is all about. That's what this whole relationship is all about in the natural. But you don't see that in the spiritual. In the spiritual, you want to remain a child, making your stupid excuses and never growing, always staying the same. Therefore, Christ is not raised in your life, and your faith is vain. And that's why your children don't develop the way you want them to. Because they see, Dad, Mom, I can't develop beyond what you've developed. Here's a quarter, give me a metal popsicle stick, and a cookie. You do it for me. You're the priest. You forgive me. Don't require me to do my homework. Don't require me to do my work around the house. I can't clean my room. I can't. You do it for me, Mom. Rob me of my abilities. Rob me of my faculties. rob me of seeing the truth, rob me of the power that God has given me to see and to act and to do and to function. Rob me, Mom, so I can continue to be dependent on you, so that I always need you, and we'll have this warped, sick, perverted relationship, which then becomes the sick, warped, perverted relationship that you have with God. That's not right, folks. And we've got to learn that God wants you to grow. He wants you to exercise power and authority. And you'll never do that until you see Jesus first. You have to gaze. You have to do all of those things I've explained. Then you've got to try it. You've got to do it. Collect your faculties and do it. And I'll guarantee you, the day you say in the present to the problem, no, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the day that it's over. Not any sooner and not any later. But you want to wait, and Christ is a was and a will be. The problem is your problems are the here and now. And Christ is the then and the hereafter. That's sad. And that had not to be that way, especially when you're blessed with a church where you know the truth as you need to know it. There's no excuse for this whatsoever. And don't tell me you're a fun guy either. That won't wash. Brother Ken, would you close the service in prayer?